Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Same answer? Or maybe Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, we'll probably be back in the groove. But it is so easy to be sucked into the world's doom and gloom view of our world and our life. So I have a couple questions. Who has faith in the economy? Stock market, welfare, Social Security, the state of our union, our country, our world, politics? Anybody have faith in that? What about unity? Just unity in general. How about the moral decay that we see around us? How about the future generation? I have some concerns myself. The younger than me, though. Okay? Not mine. We're good. You guys have hope. It's amazing what church leadership has to deal with today. Think about things that we see on the news. Think about church shootings. This is something, this is supposed to be a safe place. And church leadership has had to stop and say, oh my gosh, we have to address this? We have to think about this? This is where we are today. So it's easy for us to get our eyes off of Jesus Christ and his victory and onto this dark world. I mean, just watch the news for 5 minutes. And I guess I should back up here and say, which news station are you watching? Right? Oh, you watch CNN. Oh, you watch Fox News? And my favorite, you don't even watch the news? Oh boy. I can just tell, I just hit a nerve at the mention of where do we get our news about the world? And I'm not saying one or the other. Not the purpose of this this message. But I think back, in light of this, I think back to the Trump election. I personally have never seen anything that has divided our country quite that way. And I think it's also fueled by the fact that everybody has a voice on social media. The people that used to be like in their basement and you wouldn't hear from them, you hear them loud and clear. It divided this country like nothing I've ever seen. And the heartbreaking part for me as leading, part of church leadership and leading a young adults group, it even came into the church. All of a sudden, that was like, which side are you on? And praise God, that didn't cause division in our small young adults group. But I know that it caused a lot of division throughout the church, throughout the country, throughout the world. Satan wants us to feel isolated, divided, alone, and hopeless. That's what he wants. Satan's goal is to get our eyes off of the victory on the cross and onto this dark, dismal world in which we live. So the truth. I want to look at the truth. It's important to know the truth, as unpopular as it may be today. If you've heard anything, if you've lived in this culture and you've heard people talk, the whole thing right now is there's relative truth. What is truth? This is my truth, you know? Well, this might not be your truth, but this is my truth. And all of a sudden, we're negotiating with what truth is. And my challenge to that is, why aren't you doing the same testing of gravity? You know, I mean, I'd love for you to say, well, that's not my gravity. My gravity is different than your gravity, and I'm going to go prove it. People tend not to do that. But the truth is that just because you don't like the truth doesn't mean you can ignore it. Now, today, we are drawing nearer and nearer to the end times. We're getting there. It's getting darker and darker. But we need to realize that the truth is that this world has been sinful and fallen and dark as soon as we let that first sin in. It's been fallen. It's dark. How far into the creation story did the flood happen? Chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. It says, God was sorry that he made man. So it's easy for us to sit here and say, wow, this world is so dark, getting darker every day, I can't believe it. And there is a lot of truth to that. It says that as we draw closer to the end, that it's going to get darker and darker. But this world has always been dark from the very beginning when we allowed sin in. The great part about this is that Jesus is not worried or concerned about how dark this world is getting. Jesus is not surprised. He did not see it coming. He knew it was coming. That's why he got up on the cross and died and rose again for each of us. So Jesus is the only hope and the only truth. Jesus died and rose for all races, Jew and Gentile, for all lifestyles, for all demographics, for all social status, for all political parties, to bring equal opportunity, freedom, salvation, and eternal life. Jesus died for everyone, and he says, just accept it. All you got to do, accept this. I died for you. Jesus died and rose again to bring unity, one to another, so that we can come together as the body, and also from us to him. He brought us united with himself. So before Jesus, there was a veil, a very thick veil that separated the Holy of Holies in the presence of God and anything else, us, those that have been tainted by sin, which was everybody. So during that time, they would literally tie a rope around the ankle of the high priest. He'd go in and do what he needed to do. And if something went wrong, they had a rope so that they could yank him out. That's the reverence that we're talking about, this God. That is what they lived with. And Jesus got on the cross and died and rose again, and it tore in two. And Jesus' body has now become the bridge to the throne of God. His resurrection and his conquering of death is the only bridge to God the Father. There is no other. So here today, we should have an eternal hope. This is something that God promised us, wants us to have. He died. He got on the cross and died and offered that gift to each one of us, even if we reject it. It didn't change his action of getting up there and offering that gift. So we have an eternal hope. Now I want you to think, what if somebody came up to you today as you were walking out and said, I'm going to pay off all your debt? Think about that. Put yourself in that mindset. What if somebody just said, how much do you need? I'll pay off your debt. I'll pay off your cars. I'll pay off your mortgage. I'll pay off your school loans. I'll pay off everything. And I'll give you more. You just don't have to worry about it. I'll give you extra so you can live the rest of your life. How much hope would you be leaping out of this place? I guarantee you. If you walked out of here with zero debt, you would have more joy, more peace, more hope, right? If all of a sudden I didn't need to worry about this monthly mortgage coming every single month and how am I going to make that and I got to work this amount to cover it, if that was just gone, my life would be so much more hopeful. I'd be so much more joyful. So in comparison to what Jesus did when he got up on that cross and paid our eternal debt, something that only he could pay, I could not even earn it on my own, how much more hopeful should we be? We should be living with a hope every single day. So we have hope in a hopeless world. Jesus conquered death to give us an immediate hope, unshakable, something that can't be stolen. It's important to understand, this is not a 401k program. This is not something that I have to sow into for the next 45 years of my life and then hope at the end that it's even close to enough. This isn't that. This is right now, instant. Everyone here in this church right now should have this hope. If you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that is available to you right now. It's not something that you wait for at the end. You have a hope. Jesus died to save our souls and to replace hopelessness with hope today. And I always think about this. One of my best friends through high school and through college. He also went to Cal Poly to become an architect with me. So we've gone the same path for a lot of years. He's Muslim, and it's heartbreaking to me, the view that he has on life. His whole view is that there is a sin threshold that I cannot sin any more than this. Once I hit that line, sorry, there's no hope for me. God can't save me. And you never know where that line is or if you've crossed it until the day that you die and you find out, was I good enough or not? And for him, he thinks back to when he was a freshman in college, and he hopes he didn't blow it enough at that time that it's all done. Think about how hopeless that is. Everything that he does, and he's devout. He serves all the time. He is, you know, you would say he's a very devout Muslim, and that is his burden on his heart. And I just can't imagine living that way, devoting your whole life and everything that you do to something and just hoping at the end that it might be enough. The great part is Jesus does not want us to live that way. He gives us a hope that we should walk out of here today with, or we should already have it if you've accepted him. This is not something that he wants us to live questioning if we're going to be good enough at the end. He was already good enough and he offered it to us. So if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Psalms 37. Psalm 37. So this is a look at God's gift of hope to each one of us. We need to realize hope is a gift from God. The world doesn't have hope to give us. The world, even when the world obtains everything that this world has to offer, we see all the tragic stories on the news of people getting everything this world has to offer. And yet, at the end, they get it. It means nothing to them. And they end up taking their own life. How many times have we seen that story play over? But God gives us a hope. So Psalm 37, 1-7. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the works of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." And I love that God gives us this passage with kind of these two parts to it, the two components, where one, if you live and you live for God and you give him your life, he gives us blessing. He has a hope and a blessing for each one of us. But he also says, look, don't worry about this world. I don't know about you, but it's so difficult for me sometimes to see people that rob, steal, cheat, lie, and they just seem to be so prosperous here. And then here I am trying to be as honest as I can and work my way through life, and then this guy's over here just robbing people and seeming to do so much better. But God says, don't worry about that. And I love this image of the grass. These recent rains have been extremely impressive, right? These hills, all the hillsides out here, just covered with the green grass, covered with the wild yellow mustard, and with the fluorescent poppies. They have appeared to be thriving. It's hard not to go through the canyon or any of these places out here and just say, wow, like this is incredible. Look at this grass. Look at how much it's thriving. It just shot up from nothing. And, you know, look how beautiful it is. And look at the yellow and look at the poppies. And they've appeared to be thriving. But, and I noticed this again today or yesterday and even on my way home this morning, you can already tell that their end is coming. You can already see the brown and you're like, oh boy, you know, another week, maybe two of no rain, one good heat wave and poof, fire starter. I love that God says not to worry about being the record keeper, the scorekeeper. He says, don't worry, for the heat wave is coming, and all will be repaid according to their deeds. And I love that. The good will be repaid according to their deeds. Those who have Jesus will be repaid. But those who are lying, cheating, stealing, not my concern. That should not have anything to do with the hope that I have in Jesus Christ, because their time is coming. And it makes my job a lot easier if I don't have to worry about that. As soon as I start worrying about that, my eyes are off of the cross and Jesus Christ and his victory and on the world. And all of a sudden, I got to check my heart. So if you can flip with me, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. So this is a passage on the hope of a heavenly inheritance. And what I love about that, this world cannot touch it. This world cannot take it away. The stock market can't crash and all of a sudden it's gone. This is a heavenly inheritance promised through Jesus to each one of us. So 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. It said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, that now for a little while, if need be, you have grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." And I love the way that NLT puts verse 3. It says, "Because God raised Jesus from the grave, we now live with great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance." Great expectation. This isn't just something where, you know, okay, I know Jesus died for me. I know one day I'm getting to heaven, but this is hell. Living here, you know, I just can't do this, and I can't wait for the day that I get taken away. And there should be some truth to that. We should be living with great expectation. But we're here for a purpose. God has each one of us here in this room, still on this planet, for a very, very good purpose, a heavenly, eternal purpose. But we should be living every single day with great expectation. This isn't just something, let me just suffer through life, and then I'll get, you know, there's a prize at the end of the game. No, no, no. God says this starts now. This starts today. This is a intimate, personal, one-on-one relationship with Jesus Christ that should change the way that I look at every single day when I wake up. It's not something that I just, oh yeah, you know, tuck that away and, you know, at the end of the game I'll pull it out and okay, cool, I get in. No, no, no. This should change our life. So it begs the question, how can Christians feel hopeless? It's heartbreaking to me. Often I look at the church and we're meek. We don't want to offend people. We don't share the truth. We're not bold. And I'm speaking of my heart. How can we appear to be defeated when Jesus Christ already won? It'd be like the team who won the Super Bowl acting like they just lost. Everybody would be like, "What? Didn't you win?" You know, it's just confusing. So how can Christians feel hopeless? A couple of things. A lack of faith, a lack of truth, a lack of knowledge, and a lack of trust. If we don't believe this to the point where it changes my every single day, man, I just pray that we really realize what Jesus did and what he offered to us. It's not just something that he offered. He wants us to take it. He wants us to live every single day with a hope, knowing that we are going to heaven. We have an eternal place set up for us with God. He wants us to live like that. But at the same time, he's saying, look, I have you here for a purpose. Live with hope. You've already won. So another reason that we can feel hopeless is that we bought into Satan's lie. We just take our focus off of the cross. We put it right on this world, and all of a sudden, everything's out of focus. All of a sudden, you know, I'm so focused on my career, on work, on this person who seems to be doing better than me, or, you know, what's going on in this country, or things like that. We can just get off track, get off focus. As soon as we put our focus back on Jesus and the victory that we already have, we should live like winners. We should live victoriously. We should be like children on Christmas Eve. That should be the way that we live every single day. I think of our nieces and nephew. They will, if they go to sleep, if they will wake up at who knows what time in the middle of dark and run downstairs and open everything up. Yeah, not in my house. But I just think about that anticipation that those kids have. They cannot wait for the sun to rise. They cannot wait for mom and dad to wake up. They cannot wait. They just can't wait. And that's how they're living. This is how we need to live. That needs to be a description of us with living our life for Jesus Christ. That's what he wants for us. God already promised his children the gift of hope. We just need to open it and receive it. So in going through this message and everything and preparing for this, I was really reflecting on when my daughter Kaylin was born. I was 30. The blissfully naive lenses of my 20s were starting to fall off. Friendships I thought that would last forever were fading away. The pressures of life, career, mortgage were breathing down. Jillian and I were reeling from a year riddled with the loss of our puppy, three grandparents, and her mom to a horrible disease. I was very much internally struggling with the reality of bringing a life into this dark world. I remember holding Kaylin, two-day-old Kaylin, in my hands, and just holding her and saying, "Baby girl, this is a dark, sinful world, but our God is so much bigger and stronger than everything that is to come." And that's exactly what God is saying to each one of us here today. He's holding us in his hands this morning and saying, "Baby, there's nothing to worry about. I am bigger, stronger, and I am sovereign." Our Jesus is love. Our Jesus is all-powerful. Our Jesus conquered sin and death and rose again. Our Jesus is sitting on the throne of heaven right now, right next to God. Our Jesus is holding the keys to heaven and hell. He is the only one holding those keys. And our Jesus wants his children to live every day with this risen hope. Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Father, this is a sinful, fallen place. But Jesus, you are love. You chose to get off your throne in heaven, to be flung down to this earth, to be rejected, to be betrayed, mocked, beaten, thrown up and nailed to a cross. Jesus, we thank you for your perfect love that reached down to rescue us from this wretched world and offer us a glorious eternal hope and inheritance in heaven with you. Jesus, we thank you that you got up on that cross, and we are here today to celebrate the greatest act of love and victory in human history. The day when you rose from the grave to offer each of us an eternal hope. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here today that has not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and received the eternal hope that only you can offer, today is your day. Jesus conquered death for you to no longer live in fear and hopelessness, but with great expectation. May we as his children live each day with the glorious hope that surpasses all understanding, and may we reflect the light of Christ to this world around us that is so desperately searching for it, for the hope, the God. Through Jesus, may we live as his people every day with great expectation. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.